Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be from John chapter 16. John chapter 16, starting from verse 16 all the way down to the end of the chapter. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
Well, welcome again to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We're glad that you're with us. I hope, as has already been expressed, that you had a great Thanksgiving this week. Thanksgiving is a very interesting time where we get to gather with people we often don't get to see. We get to remember all the things that God has blessed us with in our lives. We get to catch up, you know, with those cousins and those distant relatives. It's also a good reminder to us that there's always someone more crazy than you. It's just helpful to be with family this time of year, because I need those kinds of reminders that as crazy as I am, there are people who are crazier than I. But maybe for you, Thanksgiving is somewhat, as it is for me, it's remembering where I came from. And in some ways, that's a fun thing, but in other ways, it's a reminder of that past that you kind of wish you could leave in your rearview mirror. But it's a reminder of where you came from. It's a reminder of what God has done in your life, how he's grown you. If you know Jesus, it's this reminder that, you know, while I am not who I will be, I certainly am not who I once was. And that's good news. It's this reminder of all that God's doing. And that's helpful, I think, on a morning like this where we continue to explore what it means to follow Jesus. That is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Because at its heart, being a disciple of Jesus is centering our lives on him, placing him at the center of our universe, seeking to bring all of our affections, all of our desires, all of our character in line with him, that we might look more and more like Jesus over time. That's what, in some ways, this past week was like. It's a reminder of what God's done in my life, growing me to look more and more like Jesus. You see, oftentimes, as we come to this passage, we have this mistaken understanding that that life in Christ, that joy in this life, that happiness in this life, it's merely and only bound up in our circumstances. And so because we have this mistaken understanding in our culture that joy, that happiness, it's bound up in our circumstances, and it really ebbs and flows with those circumstances. When things are going well for us, we're happy, we're content. Things are at peace within us. When we have, you know, a nice family gathering, when, you know, hard, awkward conversations don't come up, and instead there's just lots of laughter. When circumstances are going well for us, we think that we have a sense of happiness or joy. But the difficulty when we bind our joy and our happiness to our circumstances is that it is very fleeting. We experience joy and happiness in one moment, only to see it leave in another. What we need to understand this morning is that joy in this life, it's meant to be bound up with Jesus. That there's a joy to be experienced. There's a happiness to be found. And that happiness, it's found not in our circumstances, but in something, in someone infinitely greater, in Jesus himself. And so as we hear Jesus' words this morning, we want to be kind of pointed to him, that we might find hope, that we might find help, that we might find joy in Jesus. A joy that's not bound up in our circumstances. Because I know that some of you walk through those doors this morning and your circumstances are not lending themselves towards happiness in your life. Your week was difficult. Your memories were painful. And so you don't walk through these doors thinking that because of the circumstances of my life right now, I'm happy and I'm joy-filled. But instead, you walk through those doors with grief, sadness, pain even. So instead, we need to find our joy and our happiness, our hope, rooted in a steady, a sure foundation. Because circumstances aren't steady, circumstances aren't sure. But instead, it needs to be rested on a bedrock truth, a bedrock reality that's grounded in something greater than your circumstances and mine. That we could find joy and happiness in this life as we look to Jesus. Joy is found not in our circumstances, but through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's what we need to hear this morning. Joy is found through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Allow that statement to be taken in. I mean, think of the circumstances of Jesus' death. Betrayal. Execution. And yet, it's in those circumstances of his death and ultimately his resurrection that we can indeed find joy in this life. And so the first thing that we must understand is that sorrow is real. Sorrow, pain, grief, suffering, hardship, difficulty, struggle, they're real. Verse 16 of chapter 16. A little while, and you'll see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of the disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you'll not see me, and again in a little while, you will see me. And because I am going to the Father?" So they were saying, "What does it mean, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they what they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, 'A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Jesus wants us to understand that sorrow is real. The pain and the struggle and the difficulty that comes your way, it is real. It's not a matter of if it will come. It's a question of when. When will it arrive at your doorstep? It will come. And the only way to avoid that reality is to somehow deny it. You deny it by trying to run away from it. I'm never going to put myself in a circumstance like that again where I could be vulnerable and get hurt or betrayed. I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to run away from and avoid those kinds of circumstances because I know where they lead. You tried to avoid it. You tried to deny it. You tried to suppress it at times. Suppress it by numbing ourselves to reality. Numbing ourselves to reality through your overwork, your busy activity, your busy lifestyle. Sometimes we grow busy so that we can numb ourselves to the deep realities of this life. It's easier to busy ourselves with menial work than to come face to face with the realities that are confronting us at our doorstep. Obviously, there are times when some try to suppress and to numb ourselves through substances, through drugs, alcohol, but we also do it through other kinds of addictions, don't we? We try to numb ourselves to the pain and the struggle of this life. That's the only way that you're going to be able to avoid the reality that sorrow is real. But as a Christ follower, if you've embraced Jesus, then you can look at the world realistically. You can have a realistic outlook on life. You don't have to deny and suppress and avoid the difficulties and the sorrow in this life. You can embrace reality because you know the story. You know from whence it came. You know what God says to be true about you, about me, about our world. That because of that choice of Adam and Eve at the very beginning of the story, that they opened up the floodgates to sin. They chose to rebel. They chose to go their own way. They chose to say, God, I know better than you. I don't need you. I know a better way. And we've been doing that ever since. And so we can embrace reality in a sense because we know the story. We know why struggle, why difficulty, why pain exists. Even if we don't know its precise causes in the moment, in the instance. We do know that it's here because of the world in which we live. And in light of that, the scripture is very realistic towards suffering and sorrow. The scriptures never forbid tears. The scripture never denies your grief or your sorrow. In fact, there are entire books of the Bible that remind us that sorrow and grief are real. They're a part of this world in which we find ourselves. Jeremiah, in Lamentations, is crying out to God, grieved over the fact that Jerusalem has been overtaken and the temple has been destroyed. And we have an entire book dedicated to his lament. Many of the Psalms throughout the Psalter are a reminder to us of grief and sorrow as God's people cry out to him. How long, O Lord, must I endure this? It's a reminder that grief and sorrow and suffering and pain are real. We have the man Job, who's shown to us as experiencing great sorrow and grief and tragedy. Why? Because in part, we need to understand that we can be realistic about the world in which we find ourselves. We don't have to try to deny, suppress, numb ourselves to reality. We can be the most realistic people on the face of the planet. Even when you can't understand why these circumstances have come your way, there is an invitation to cling to the God who has stepped down in the midst of it and done something about it. And so sorrow is real. There's no way to deny it. There's no way to avoid it. There's no way to suppress it because it's still there. Instead, we need to look to the joy that can ultimately overshadow it. Verse 21, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. You see, joy will ultimately overshadow the sorrows of this life, and so you can embrace reality. You can embrace it. It doesn't mean that you like it. It doesn't mean that you no longer cry out to God for his mercy and plead with him and lament to him. No, it means, though, that you can be deeply realistic about this world in which we live. You can be deeply realistic because in many ways, a Christ follower is a very pessimistic person because we know what God says about who we are, about what makes us tick, really, the motives of our heart that lead us to choose things other than him. And yet, at the same time, we can be deeply optimistic because of the hope of the message of the gospel. That there is a God who's there, who stepped down in flesh, becoming like mankind, ultimately giving up his life for us, that we might come to find life in him. See, we're not shocked when we see pain and grief and sorrow around us. We're not shocked because we know what God says to be true about our lives and about our world. And so we can be hopeful and joy-filled because of the truth of the gospel that will overshadow all of the sorrows of your life. You see, the structure of joy for the Christ follower is different than the world around us. The world around us can only find joy in the circumstances of this life. And so when things are going well, I feel a sense of happiness and accomplishment. But that's until the roller coaster dips down, and now circumstances aren't as joyful as they were. You see, the message of the gospel is that there is hope, there's joy to be found, but it's not to be found in the midst of your circumstances. Rather, it's to be found in something infinitely greater, in someone infinitely greater. See, real joy, it comes into contact with real sorrow. They come up against one another because we don't live with our heads in the sand as if grief and pain and sorrow aren't happening all around us in our own lives and the lives of people that we care about deeply. And this is where the message of the gospel comes in, because the message of the gospel is this truth that God stepped off that kingly throne. He took on the garb of human flesh. He lived life among us. He, all along the way, is showing us what it looks like to relate to the Father, to walk in step with the Spirit. I mean, what he's doing is he's showing us what true humanity is supposed to look like. He's showing us a picture of how we were created to live. We are created to live in harmony with one another, created to live in harmony with God and friendship with the Father. And yet, because of our sin, because of our deliberate, conscious, active, and passive choices to rebel against God, to commit cosmic treason against the Most High King of the universe, We're not able to experience that friendship any longer. And yet, Jesus didn't come just showing us a picture of what true humanity looks like. He actually went a step further and he died a brutal execution on a cross. He took on the penalty for our cosmic treason that was rightly owed by us. He took that on himself. He died a death in your place and mine. And if we'll place faith and trust in him, we can have life in Jesus. Like that's the message of the gospel in a nutshell. What it looks like to come and become a follower of Jesus. But the story doesn't end there. The message of the gospel doesn't end there, because as bad as life is now, it's a reminder that he is going to come again and restore all things. I mean, that's the beauty of the Advent season. Yes, we remember the first coming of Jesus, that he came, stepped off that throne, was born in a lowly manger, yet we're reminded and we're to look ahead to his coming again. And in that second coming, when he comes again, he says that he will restore all things. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. You see, there is joy to be found in Jesus, a joy that will ultimately overshadow all the sorrow of this life and this world. And that joy is found in the message of the gospel, of what God has done in and through the person and work of Jesus on your behalf and mine. Sorrow is real, but we're invited to remember a greater truth, the good news of Jesus. We're reminded that Jesus suffered and died. I mean, that's what we're seeing even in these words here. He's alluding to that suffering and that death that's to come. Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. He's inviting us on this side of the cross to remember that he entered into your suffering and your grief and your pain. He suffered and ultimately died for it. Chapter 18, verse 37. Jesus, before Pilate said to him, so you're the king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out, not this man, but Barabbas. And Barabbas was a murderer. A robber. Chapter 19, verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat, a place called the Stone of Pavement in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was on the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, away with him. Crucify him, Pilate said. Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Jesus experienced suffering and ultimately death. And he did this that you and I might find life in him, that our sorrow might be overcome and overshadowed with joy that's found in him. We're reminded that we have this, the writer of Hebrews says, this great high priest who understands, who sympathizes with us. He experienced the same kind of torment and suffering and sorrow that you and I experience in this life. So the structure of joy for the Christ follower is different. It's a different kind of joy. It's a kind of joy that the world can't understand. How can you experience joy in the midst of conflict and hardship and difficulty? The only way it's possible is if there is a joy that's infinitely greater than the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Joy doesn't rest on our circumstances, but it rests in the Lord. Oftentimes throughout the New Testament, we see this picture, this juxtaposition in the same paragraphs. Deep sorrow, heartache, struggling, grief, and at the same time, a sense of hope and help that's found in Jesus. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And now hear this. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Or listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And now hear this. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Not to the circumstances of this day, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we don't look to our circumstance to find happiness, to find joy, not ultimately. We need to look beyond them to something, to someone who is infinitely greater, to Jesus himself. Joy will overshadow sorrow, and it does that because of the gospel message. The gospel is a message of joy that can bring joy to your life. You see, joy is not meant to be bound up in your circumstances. Joy is meant to be found and bound up in the death and resurrection of Jesus. See, sorrow is real. It is. Your grief is real. Your hurt is real. But we have a God who stepped into the midst of it to do something about it. So joy can be found in Jesus, and joy that ultimately will overshadow, one day overshadow all of that sorrow. Ultimately, joy is found in Jesus. You see, you can experience joy even in the here and now by giving your life to Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand. This doesn't mean that he wipes away your pain, that he somehow wipes away your past, that he does away with all of those difficulties in your life. That's not the promise that he gives us. But there is joy to be found in Jesus as he invites us into his family. Look again at chapter 16, verse 23. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. See, Jesus is inviting us into a vital relationship, a relationship that can change and transform us from the inside out, a relationship that can change and transform our perspective of our circumstances. And he does that by inviting us into his family. He's showing us that through his life, his death, and his resurrection, that we can have direct access to the Father. I mean, think of this. We were at once not only estranged, but the Apostle Paul says that you were an enemy of God. Not because God hated you, but because you wanted nothing to do with him. And yet now Jesus is saying, I've made a way that you can come and have a vital relationship with the Father. Jesus is saying his Father can be your Father. Like, that's what Jesus is offering to do for you and for me if we'd place our trust in him. That we could experience a joy that doesn't wipe away our circumstance, but a joy that overshadows them because it's based not on circumstance, but on his death and ultimately his resurrection. That we can have such access to the Father. He's painting us this picture of communion with God. That we could live in friendship with God. That we can have such friendship with God that we can come to him in prayer. Prayer is just a conversation with your Maker. A conversation with the God who created all things. Conversation with your Father. Throughout these weeks, as we've looked at John chapter 13 through 16, we've seen Jesus speak of prayer on four different occasions, helping the Christ follower understand that you have this communion with the Father that you were created for. Like, you were cut off from it. There was a time when you were distant from the Father, but now, because of what Jesus has done, you have been brought near if you've trusted him. And when you're brought near, you're no longer a distant outsider. You're no longer a strange relative, but you're a son or a daughter of the King. And because you're a son or a daughter of the King, you get to have a relationship with him. You get to sit with him. You get to commune with him. You get to talk to him. You get to lay, the Apostle Paul says, lay your anxieties at his feet. Like, that's the kind of relationship that you get to have with the Father because of Jesus. So he reminds us that we can have this access, this communion with him. We've been united with Christ. We've been brought together with him. And when we're brought together with Jesus, we now have an access to the Father that can only be described as a friendship of communion with him. That's what Jesus does. That's the invitation that he extends to each of us. That we could come to the Father and we could pray in Jesus' name. That is, that we would learn how to pray in light of Jesus' purposes, in light of his reputation. This isn't this kind of blank check. You just ask whatever you want and it's going to be given to you. No, this is a picture of coming into such a union with Jesus. There's this friendship with the Father that now changes the way that you converse with him. He says, ask whatever you want in my name, and it'll be given to you. He says, you weren't asking questions of the Father before. You were coming to me, but there's going to be a time. I'm going to return to the Father, and now you're going to have this opportunity to converse with your Father. And throughout these chapters, 13, 14, 15, and 16, we see this picture unfolding of what this communion and this conversation with God is to look like. He says that this conversation, this prayer to God, it glorifies him. That is, it magnifies his name and his reputation. Why? Because it's the Father. It's the Father through his Spirit at work in your life. And as you begin to experience change and transformation along the way, who gets the credit? Not you, but the Father. Because he's doing in you what you can't do for yourself. And so he's glorified, Jesus says. You can come to the Father and you can ask him for fruitful lives, chapter 15. That there would be fruit in your life that looks like a changed character. That those old desires, they would be put to death. New desires would well up within you. You would desire to love the things that God loves and to hate the things that he hates. You would be changed and transformed. That there would be a fruitfulness in your life that would trickle out and overflow and have an impact on people around you. That men and women would be impacted by your life because of what God's doing in you. As you shine a beacon on his name, as you make great his reputation, that there'd be this fruitfulness in you that through your disciple-making efforts, God would be glorified. Men and women would come into contact with Jesus who can give them life. Like, this is the picture that Jesus gives to us. If you want to experience the joy that overshadows sorrow, then it's only to be found in Jesus, in his life, his death, and his resurrection. So would you give your life to Jesus? Maybe you still have questions. Maybe you're still not sure what to make of all of this. Maybe you just don't know quite the next step to take. Like Carson said, fill out that communication card. Like one of the graces that God gives to us is the local church. He gives us this community of people who walk alongside us, who can help us on our spiritual journey. Just fill out that communication card. Let us know how we can help you. Life Connection exists to help men and women find their way back to God and to grow up in him. That's what we want to be about. So would you give your life to Jesus? Take a step, maybe for you, just take a step, fill out that communication card, drop it in the basket as it comes by. But for those of us who know Jesus, who count ourselves to be Christ followers, we've given our lives to Christ, we've trusted him, we've turned from all of those old ways and patterns of life that were brought to mind this past week, and we've embraced Jesus, we've trusted him for our lives. Like, what does this mean for us? Like, how do we move forward? What next steps do we need to take? I think first we need to look expectantly to Jesus. Like, the only way that we're going to experience a joy in this life that overshadows sorrow is to look expectantly to Jesus. To stop looking at our circumstances to tell us how we should feel. And instead to look to Jesus with a greater trust. A trust that doesn't wipe away our sorrow, doesn't wipe away our difficulties, isn't going to magically make ends meet this month. But instead, he's going to provide for us a joy that overshadows it all. But it will only happen as we look expectantly to Jesus during this Advent season. So we have this, we want to invite you again to be here tonight and to kick off the Advent season, that we would look ahead to Jesus. We'd remember his first coming and we'd look ahead to his coming again. that it would be a reminder to us that there is a joy to be found that overshadows the sorrow of this life. We need to look expectantly to Jesus if we're going to experience the fruitful lives that he's spoken of. If we're going to experience fruitfulness in our life, a changed character, a changed heart, changed desires, a different motivational structure that would affect how I speak, affect how I think, affect how I observe the world around me. If we're going to see that kind of change, it's only going to happen as we look to Jesus. It's only a work that he can do. No amount of striving, no amount of earning will get you there. Instead, we need to look to him. In this Advent season, we have this opportunity to help others find their way back to God. Like if you're here in this room and you've experienced this hope that's found in the gospel, if you've tasted of this life that Jesus has promised, then you have this opportunity to allow him to work through you. What he's done in you, whatever healing, whatever hope, whatever he's done in your life, whatever change and transformation has come your way, he wants to work through you to influence others, that they might experience the same kind of hope and help in Christ. And this is why we do the things that we do. This is why we invite you to be a part of the food pantry and the clothes closet. It's this opportunity to serve our community, no strings attached, and along the way to point people to Jesus, not to point people to us. Look at all the good things we're doing. Look at what we've done and accomplished through Affordable Christmas. No, it's to point people to Jesus. Like that's the hope and the help that your friends, your family, your classmates need this Advent season. We want to help others find life in Christ. I mean, that's one of the opportunities we have through the Christmas celebration service. It's an opportunity. People become more spiritually open and interested this time of year. Maybe you experienced some of that even this past week. Like as you're having conversations with family, and it starts to go down a trail that usually gets cut off, put to an end, stopped, it reminds you that there's a spiritual curiosity that is within people this season of year. And so we have this opportunity to invite people into a context where they could hear the message of the gospel and find the hope that's only found in Jesus. So who are the people that God's going to place on your mind and your heart? Like, who are the people that are coming to mind even now that you're going to invite to be with you so that they might find hope in the midst of this season of year? This is what the Hope for the City offering is all about. It's about taking a significant step of faith into the coming year, focusing on some strategic initiatives this coming year that will help us invest in our city redemptively, that we could see men and women, more families, more children, more seniors come to faith in Jesus, that we could see activity happen throughout this facility that's going to point people to Jesus. Like, that's what we want to be about. That's why we do the things that we do. So we need to look expectantly to Jesus during this Advent season. And we have an opportunity to begin that right now. Like each and every week as we take part in the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder to us of all that God has done in and through the person and work of Jesus. It should be a reminder. If you know Christ and you walk forward and you take a piece of the bread and you dip it in the cup and you eat it, it should be a reminder to you that while your sorrow is real, there is a God who stepped into the midst of it to do something about it through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's by coming and participating, it's a proclamation of hope. That there is a God who's really there. There is a joy to be found that would overshadow all of the mess and the muck of this life. And that it's found only in and through Jesus. As death and resurrection. It should be a reminder to us as you come forward that Jesus has invited you to commune with the Father. And that the means by which that was made possible was his broken body and his shed blood. And so you come and you worship. What else can you do? You did nothing to earn that, to secure that. And so we throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus and we worship him. That he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. That he came to rescue us out of it, that we might be able to experience life in him again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that's found in the gospel message. This message that is as simple as the statement, Jesus is Lord, and yet as robust as the entirety of your scriptures, proclaiming all that you have done in and through the person and work of Jesus, inviting wayward sinners like us into your family. And so, God, we thank you. We in this moment, rejoice in what you've done. That we have a high priest who can empathize with our struggle. That we have one who did not turn his back from us, but rather ran headlong to the cross. That we might experience hope, and we might experience life, and we might experience joy through his death and his resurrection. So help us look expectantly to Jesus. Even in this moment, we pray. By Jesus' name, amen.